Morning. What an awesome opportunity we have to be with one another this morning, studying God's Word with one another, worshiping Him this morning in spirit and in truth. And so thankful and grateful for the service that we've had thus far, for the opportunities that we've had, for the opportunity to hear Thomas speak this morning. How awesome was that to hear him get up and to present a lesson from God's Word. And so looking forward to the others that we'll have that present lessons from God's Word in Harry's absence throughout the next couple of weeks. And I mean, how cool is that program that we put on here at 84th Street, that preacher training program that provides and gives men like Thomas and others who are going to be coming up here the tools needed to be able to preach God's Word. We all have God's Word in front of us to be able to do that, but the different things that you learn in that program and that week, it is so awesome to see. And I mean, if it wasn't for that week, I wouldn't be here. So I definitely think highly of it. I'm so thankful for it. If you are visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that you are definitely our honored guest. We're so thankful and so grateful to have each and every one of you here. We're so thankful for your interest in spiritual matters as we meet, worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. And from the lesson, from services, it'll be Bible class, the hymns that we sing, partaking of the Lord's Supper, if there are any questions that you have pertaining to why we do what we do, why we taught what we taught, please ask us, because we do all that we can and strive to do as we only find commanded in God's Word. And we'd love to sit down and have a Bible study with you. For this morning, I have this lesson prepared that I've titled Principles and the Story of Noah. And we know, at least most people do, the story of Noah. It's one that even those who wouldn't necessarily consider themselves spiritual know the story of Noah. And that's due in large part to the attacks on the story, the attacks on it as it pertains to the validity of it. Wasn't it a account that actually happened? And all those types of things, especially when it comes to creation versus evolution, all those types of things. That's not the focus on the story this morning. The focus on the story this morning is really the principles of God that we get from the story of Noah. And we know the story of Noah from the standpoint of you had a wicked earth. There was evil all throughout, and because of that, God was sorry that He created. And He said that due to this, that He was going to destroy the world, but He found Noah. Noah found grace in God's eyes, and as a result of that, with Noah and through Noah, God said that build the ark, bring the animals on it, I'm going to bring flood waters, destroy the earth, you enter into that ark, and I'm going to protect you, I'm going to be with you, and then I'm going to restore and have a new covenant with you. When flood waters came, after that, we see that Noah and his family, the other seven that were with them, that they were safe. That from that moment that God promised with the new covenant, the rainbow that we see, saying that He would never destroy the earth with floodwaters again. Again, like I said, a popular story, one that we teach in young people's Bible classes, one that we sing songs about. It's an easy story that kids can connect to, especially with their love for animals and all those types of things. But there are some principles that we find in the story of Noah that we find throughout the Bible, and that we can look at and see as New Testament Christians that impact us and that we can take and apply to our life. You know, we read in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." These things that were written before, these things such as this account, this story of Noah, was written so that we can learn from them. So we can learn from them, we can find hope in them, we can see the different learnings that need to come from it. There are principles that are in the story of Noah. And that's really the focus of the sermon this morning. Looking at these principles of Noah, principles that we find in this story, and seeing and making application to our life. One of the first things that we see in the story of Noah is that God hates wickedness and evil. We read in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 7, Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5, says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent in the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." The Lord was upset that he made man, or was sorry that he made man. And because of this, he tells us he's going to end up destroying man. We read in 6:12-13, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" So not only do we see that God's hatred for evil and wickedness was going to cause the earth to be destroyed, but even after he finds Noah and sees Noah, Noah finds grace in God's eyes, that didn't stop him from destroying the world. He still does it, and he says he's going to do it in verse 17 with floodwaters. He says, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all the flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." And we know the story that is through Noah and through his family, so through those eight, that they were saved and that God through them established a new covenant and they weren't destroyed. But it wasn't just because that Noah found grace and that Noah was a righteous individual that the earth wasn't destroyed. God's hatred and dislike for evil is shown with the destruction of the earth, with the flood waters. That's exactly what happened. Not only do we see that God hates wickedness and evil, and he hates it to the point that he destroys that which is wicked and evil, but we see that God's judgments and promises are true. We read in Genesis 6:11-13, says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of the flesh has come before me, from the earth that is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." We already read that, and again we see there in verse 17, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy the earth from under the heaven, and all flesh, which is the breath of life, everything that is on the earth, shall die." The point in rereading that is this. This is a judgment that God makes. God hates wickedness and evil, and God said, "It is because of the wickedness and evil, I am going to destroy the earth." Again, we've already read those scriptures, but we reiterate it. This is what God said he was going to do, and this is exactly what he does. And we see that in Genesis 7:10-12. Starting in verse 10, read, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth, and in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, that is the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken open, and the windows of heavens were open." Verse 12, "And the rain was on the earth 40 days, 40 nights." The point that we're trying to make and what we see here in the story is this. God cast judgment on the fact that the earth, that all the earth and man's thoughts were evil continually, that they were wicked. Because of that, he said he's going to destroy the earth with flood waters, and that's exactly what we see happening. Whenever God says he's going to do something, he is going to do it. That is a principle we see in the story of Noah. Not only that, but we also see the principle of a promise that God makes, that he holds true. He tells Noah in chapter 6:18-21, that it is through him that he will have this covenant, and that he is going to have this new one with him. He says in verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and every living creature and every living thing on all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Of the birds of the air, after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth, after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you and to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself. And it shall be food for you and for them." So God tells them that, you know what, I'm going to have this flood, this is going to happen, and with you I'm going to establish this covenant. And so what do we see happening? Does God go back on His word? Does He go back on His promise? No, that promise is fulfilled in Genesis 8, 13 through 21. Genesis chapter 8, we get to the end when the flood waters have receded. And we see this in 13 through 21. And it came to pass in the 600th year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering. Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and was indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth according to the families, according to their families, went out of the ark. We see there in verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing-smelling aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, "I will never curse the ground again for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done." And we see that that has come true as well. So the point that we're trying to make here and the principle that we're trying to see that is laid out in the story of Noah is this. Whenever God casts judgment, those judgments come true. It's not like God's going to cast a judgment and that judgment is not going to come true. That judgment will not happen. It does happen. He saw that the earth was evil and He said He was going to destroy it with flood waters, and that's exactly what He did. He saw Noah, though, and Noah found grace in his eyes. And he said, "I promise to protect you and those who are in the ark. If you're in the ark, you will be saved. You will be good." And we see that promise comes true in Genesis 8, 13 through 21. And we also see another promise is made there at the end in verse 21 that says, this isn't going to happen again. That I'm not going to destroy the earth with flood waters. And to this day, we have not seen that, nor will we. When God casts judgment, whenever God makes a promise, those judgments and those promises are true. Not only that, but we see that God, another truth that we find, another principle is that God delivers the godly and destroys the ungodly. We see in Genesis 6, 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We've read that a couple of times, but what does that mean? How did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? We see in Genesis 6, 9, that Noah was a just man, a perfect man in his generation, and walked with God. The Scripture says in verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. So not only do we see that he was a just man, perfect generation, that he walked with God, but then we see in 7:1 that he was a righteous man. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all of your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So in what way did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord just because, or was there a reason for it? It is because, as we see in Scripture, he was a just man. He was a perfect man. He walked with God. He was a righteous man. The point we're trying to make is he was a godly man. He was a godly individual, and that is why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of this, because Noah was a godly individual, we've already read this, but we see in Genesis 6, 17 and 18, that God said he would destroy the earth, and he made a covenant with Noah. The point that we're making is this. God delivers the godly because Noah was a godly man. He made a covenant with him. Save him. But we see in Genesis 7, 20 through 23, that those who were not godly, the others of the earth, those ones were destroyed. Only Noah and those with him remained alive. We see this in Genesis 7, starting in verse 20. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And this says in verse 24, and the waters prevailed on the earth 120 and 50 days. The principle that we see laid out is this, that God is going to deliver, offer a path, a means, a way of deliverance for those who are godly. That's exactly what we see happening. Noah was found grace in the Lord's eyes because he was a just man, because he was righteous, because he worked with God. He was a godly man. But those who were not, those who were evil, those who were wicked, those who made God sorry for creating man in the first place, those were destroyed. Again, God delivers the godly, but destroys the ungodly. Lastly, another principle that we see in the story of Noah is that salvation is obtained through obedience. What we recognize throughout is that Noah did what God had commanded him. We see in Genesis 6, verse 22, that this is exactly what Noah did. After God commands him of these different things, how he's going to build the ark, how he's going to do it, what he's going to do, the animals, everything, we read in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. We see again in Genesis 7, 5, so Noah with the son, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because the flood, or because the waters of the flood. And so what we see there, let's go verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. You can read there in verse 7, which is my next point, verses 7 through 9. So Noah with his sons and his sons' wives went to the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps in the air. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. So God commands Noah to build an ark, to bring every animal on board. That's exactly what Noah did. God commands Noah that, hey, whenever the rains start to happen, get on the ark. And that's exactly what Noah did. Noah did what God commanded. And we see again in verse 16, it reiterated. So those that entered, male and female, all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You know, we talk about it quite a bit, but whenever you're studying and looking at Scripture, whenever you're seeing within an account in a story something repeated over and over and over and over again, there's an importance to that. And that's what we need to understand with this story of Noah. Over and over and over again, it's talking about the fact that Noah did as God commanded him. Noah did as God commanded him. Noah did as God commanded him. And that's important because Noah built the ark as he was commanded. He brought animals as he was commanded. And he entered the ark as he was commanded. I want to ask, what if Noah did not do as he was commanded? Yes, Noah had found grace in God's eyes because he was a righteous and a just and an upright man. But if Noah didn't build the ark as he was commanded, if Noah didn't bring the animals in as he was commanded, and certainly if Noah didn't enter the ark as he was commanded whenever the rains came, would he have been saved? He would have died with the rest of the world. Salvation is obtained through obedience. Yes, was Noah a just, upright man? Yes, but whenever God commanded him, you do these things, that's exactly what Noah did. And because of that, Noah and the other seven, the eight, they were saved, along with the other animals that were on board. If Noah had not done what God had commanded him, Noah and the other seven, they would not have been saved. That is a principle and a truth that we find in the story of Noah. So let's look at us. Do we see those same principles and truths in the story of Noah in the New Testament? And we see that the exact same truths are found throughout the New Testament. We see that God hates wickedness and evil. Just in the days of Noah, whenever he was sorry that he created man and he saw the evilness and the evil and the wickedness that was in them, he hates that. We see that today. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to abstain from every form of evil. And in Romans 12:9, to abhor what is evil. If God didn't hate it, why are we to then abstain from it? Point is, God hates it, and because God hates it, because evil, because sin, wickedness separates us from God, we're to abstain from it and we're to abhor it. Not only that, but we see in Romans 5:6-9, what Jesus had to do on our behalf that shows us God's hatred for evil, His hatred for wickedness. We read, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we are saved from wrath through the blood of Jesus. If God didn't hate wickedness and evil, then why did he send his son to die on the cross for us? He sent him because he hates it. He abhors it. He doesn't like it. He can't be a part of it. He can't be associated with evil, with wickedness and sin. And therefore, he had to send down his son to die the death that he died on the cross so that man who has separated himself from God can be saved from the wrath of God and be reconciled back to him. We read that in Hebrews 10:4 that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sin. If God was okay with wickedness, or if he didn't completely hate it, if he didn't completely abhor it, then why wasn't the blood of bulls and goats good enough to take away sin? The reason why they weren't good enough to take away sin is because they weren't the perfect sacrifice that Jesus was. Why? Because God hates wickedness and evil. He hates sin. The same hatred that God had back in the days of Noah is the same hatred that he has today. We're told to abstain from it. Because of it, because of that wickedness, because of that evil, because of that sin that separates us from God, Jesus had to come die on the cross. Not only do we see that that principle we find in the story of Noah is the same principle we find in the New Testament, but we find that the principle of God's judgments and promises being true are in the New Testament. We read in Hebrews 9:27 that man dies and then the judgment occurs. This is something that Jesus says is going to happen, that God says is going to happen. Man is appointed for man to die once, and then after he dies, the judgment is then going to occur. This is a judgment that is there, that we're told is going to occur. And we see from Jesus in Matthew 25:31-34, in verse 41, he explains what that judgment day is going to be like. We read Jesus saying, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, that he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, the foundations of the world. And then we read a little bit later in verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. We see that Jesus says that judgment will occur. We read in Hebrews 9 that after man dies, this judgment will occur. And we see in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that judgment is going to be based on things that are done in the body. This was a verse that Thomas read this morning, but we'll reread it. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the point that we're trying to lay out here is this. Whenever God casts judgment on something, those judgments are going to come true. Okay? And this is exactly what we see in the New Testament. We see in Hebrews 9:27, we're told that man's going to die and that the judgment is going to occur. That will occur. Jesus confirms that in his gospel and his ministry in Matthew 25, that judgment will occur. And that judgment, what we're going to be judged on, is based on the things done in the body. These judgments, these promises, are true. And we see that again in 2 Peter 3:9-10. 2 Peter 3:9-10, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So just like God's judgments are true, that there will be a judgment day, that it will occur. No, we don't might not know when it's going to happen, which we'll get to in a minute. Just like that is true, God is also patient with us. He wants all to come to repentance. And we are promised that. That God wants all to come to repentance. And if man does come to repentance, and he does live righteously, then he's going to be right with God. He's going to be good. But then we see in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So again, going back to that idea that God's casting judgment, judgment will occur. We don't know when that's going to be. But you can be assured, just like we saw in the Old Testament with the days of Noah, and just like we see throughout the Old Testament. We talked about on Wednesday night in the Bible classes about God's judgment that he's cast upon Israel and in particular in Judah. And the fact that God cast that judgment, it will occur. So we see that the same thing is true for New Testament Christians. That whenever God casts judgment, whenever he promises things, they will come true. Not only that, but we see that God delivers the godly and destroys the ungodly. 2 Peter 2:4-9. In 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9, we read, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, tormenting his soul from day to day, and from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows those who are his, how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." The whole point of this section of Scripture that Peter is writing here is this. God knows who are his, and he's going to deliver them. He's going to deliver those who are his, who are godly. And he even lays some out there. He talks about the angels who sinned were cast down to hell. The angels that turned ungodly, they weren't protected just because they were angels. He cast them down. He destroys them. Talks about Noah, through the whole account that we're looking at, the story and the principles we're getting from. Noah, one of eight, was saved, but the ungodly were destroyed. And he talks about Lot. Lot was saved, but Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And the whole point that we reiterate in this scripture is the same thing that we see in the story of Noah, we see in the New Testament. And that is this. God is going to deliver those who are godly and who are his. He knows how to protect them. He knows how to deliver them. Those who are not, he is going to destroy. You know, this is kind of the idea we see whenever you look at Ezekiel chapter 14. There's a couple places there it talks about Noah and Daniel and Job. And Ezekiel's talking there, it says, even if Noah and Daniel and Job were alive and were here, only they would save themselves for their account of righteousness. They would not save everybody else. The point is, God will destroy the ungodly, and he's going to deliver the godly. He knows how to do that, and he's going to do that. That is something we see in both the story of Noah and as New Testament Christians. The other thing that we see is that salvation is obtained through obedience. Just like it was in the days of Noah, if Noah didn't get in the ark, he would have been destroyed. We see that salvation is obtained through obedience. In fact, that's the section of Scripture that we'll go to when talking about the account of Noah. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 6, right before when you get to what many call or consider the Hall of Faith, we see, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So I was going to go on and talk about Noah first in verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." So what we see here is this, that Noah saved his household. How? By obeying God. Whenever God told him to build the ark, that's what he did. And in doing that, as we read in verse 7, he moved with godly fear. He prepared that ark for the saving of he and his household. And the point is this. God rewards those who diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek him aren't just those who believe that he is and that's it. They believe and obey the words that he says, and that's exactly what Noah did. And that's the example the writer of Hebrews is using. Salvation comes by means of obedience, and we see that not only there in Hebrews and throughout the story of Noah, but we see it in Romans 6 and in verse 16. Starting in verse 16, we see, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, You are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. We were slaves to sin at one point in time. And how did we get out of it? How did we get out of that situation and obtain righteousness, obtain a good standing with God? How did we become a saved people? You do it by being obedient. What we see here is you have two things going on. You're either obedient to sin or you're obedient to righteousness. And in order to obtain salvation, you must be obedient. That's the point he's trying to make. And what you're obedient to, as he says, is that form of doctrine which you were delivered. We see in Hebrews 3:18 that same idea of obedience is what leads one to salvation. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18, through that chapter, he's talking about the children of Israel and how the children of Israel came out, how he led them out. But he said, there are those that didn't obey, even after they crossed over the sea. And what does he say there? He says, and to whom did he swear that he would not, or that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? The point being, in order to enter into the rest, in order to be saved, in order to be right with God, obedience is required. We see that in the story of Noah, and we see it in the New Testament as well. So let's look at some applications for us then. If God hates wickedness and evil, what does that then mean for me? If we see that principle in the story of Noah, and we see that same principle in the New Testament, it's going to mean that we will stay away from it. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we are to abstain from every form of evil. We're going to stay as far away from it as we possibly can. Why would we go near something or dabble or even just be right on the edge, right on the line of something that God hates? That's an extremely dangerous game to play. And really all you're doing whenever you're doing that is seeing how close to the edge that you can get. Abstain from it. Why? Don't even go near it, because it is something that God hates. You want to be right with God, you stay away from wickedness, from evil, you stay away from sin. If God's judgments and promises are true, what's that going to mean? That means that we're going to trust Him. We're going to do what He says. If God's judgments are true and His promises are true, then whenever He tells me that there is a judgment day coming, that I'm going to be judged, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for the works, the things that I do in my body, the things that I do in this life. That judgment day is coming. I'm going to be judged on that. But yet we have the promise that if we are in Jesus, that we can be saved, then I'm going to allow that to impact and guide my life. I'm going to trust it. I'm not going to let it be one of those judgments and promises that might be cast from somebody that we're like, I don't know if that's really going to come true or not. I don't know if that's true. Is God really going to judge the world? Is God really going to cast people down into hell? He says He will. I'm going to trust Him. And not only am I going to trust Him in that, but I'm going to trust Him whenever He tells me how I obtain a good standing in that judgment. If God delivers the godly and destroys the ungodly, then that means that we are going to live godly. We see in Titus chapter 2, in starting in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The point is this. I want to be right with God. God's going to deliver the godly and destroy the ungodly. So what am I going to do? What I'm going to do is exactly what Titus tells me to do. God's word tells me to do. I'm going to deny those things of the world. I'm going to deny ungodliness. And I'm going to cling to, I'm going to do that which is godly. I'm going to let it impact my life. If God's going to deliver the godly and destroy the ungodly, then if whenever I go through rough situations, whenever I go through times of trials or tribulations, I want to be in a good standing with Him. I know that He will take care of me and deliver me. Not only that, but if that judgment and promise is true and it's going to come through, then I am going to make sure that I am living godly. Not only that, but if salvation is through obedience, then we will obey Him. If my salvation is depending on me being obedient, then what am I going to do? I'm going to obey Him in whatever He says. I'm not going to take some of God's Word and throw it out and keep what I want. I'm not going to conjure up some idea in my mind in how I am saved. I am going to be saved by being obedient and obeying what God's Word says, whatever He commands. And that's what we see in 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. 1 Peter 3:18 through 22, we read, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient." Pay attention. "When once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." So He's telling us, look at the days of Noah. There was a divine longsuffering. God was patient. In the days of Noah, He was waiting for that ark to be built, just like God told him to do. You build that ark because when the water comes, you need to be in it in order to be saved. Just like that, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to Him. If salvation is through obedience, and I see here in 1 Peter 3 that Peter is writing and connecting what happened in the days of Noah and the fact that Noah did have faith, yes, and yes, that Noah found grace in God's eyes, but that in order to be saved, Noah had to build the ark and get inside the ark in order to be saved. Then whenever God, right after that, whenever Peter right after that writes, there is also an antitype, just like it saved Noah getting inside the ark to be saved. Baptism is that which saves us. I need to obey that command. I need to be obedient to that command. Noah's faith led to his obedience to him building the ark and doing as God commanded, as we saw over and over again. He did what God commanded him. And then there are those who say, so if it's not faith only, or they will say faith only, and there are also those that will say, you know what, baptism, what it really is just an outward sign of an inward grace. Was Noah getting into the ark an outward sign of an inward grace, or was that Noah being obedient to God's command? That was Noah being obedient to God's command. If Noah wasn't in the ark, whenever the flood started to occur, Noah would not have been saved. He would have perished with the rest of the world. Why was Noah saved? Because Noah was obedient to the commands of God. So as we conclude this lesson, the question then is for you. Have you been baptized? Just as in the days of Noah, that salvation of Noah and the seven and the animals was contingent upon being obedient to God and doing what God commanded him, have you done what God has commanded by being baptized for the remission of sins? You know, we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, in the story of the conversion of Paul. Paul at that point in time is named Saul, and he's persecuting the church, and Jesus comes to him and says on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul, or Paul, then asks him, "Who are you?" And Jesus tells him, and then he says, "What do you want me to do?" That's Paul's response. And we're told in Acts 9, verse 6, that Paul is told to go to the city and will be told there what you must do. So Paul is one that has been persecuting the church. Paul wants to know, what do I need to do? Go to the city and will be told you there what you must do. And then we see in Acts 22, 16, whenever Paul's recounting this story, he says what happens there when he gets to the city. Whenever he's talking with Ananias, Ananias says, "And now why are you awaiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? The principles that we see in the story of Noah are the same principles that apply to us today in the New Testament. And the big one, salvation is only obtained through obedience to God. That is how you obtain salvation. Have you been obedient to the command to arise and to be baptized? If you have done that, but you have fallen away from the Lord, you could come forward this morning and we can pray with you. We can help you. If you have not been baptized, you don't want to leave this place this morning without first making your life right with the Lord. You don't know when that day of judgment is going to come. It's like we saw in the days of Noah. The truth, the principle is there. Judgment is coming. But as we see, we don't know when it's going to come. We saw that in 3:10. We don't know when that judgment is going to occur. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be in 10 years. It could be in 100 years. We don't know when. And you don't want to be standing there, not ready, not prepared to meet your God. If you have any need this morning, we ask that you come and stand while we sing the invitation song.